Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai. Prem Shri Gaur Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Rai Jagannatha Shri Vasudevi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gaur Gopinath Shyamakunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan ki jai. Vrindavan Dham ki jai. Mathura Dham ki jai. Yavadvip Mayapur Dham ki jai. Jagannath Puri Dham ki jai. Gangamai Jumin Devi ki jai. Rakhi Devi ki jai. Tulsi Maharani ki jai. Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Gaur Premananda. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Krishna Prasad Mujalai Shumati Bhakti Vinata Swami Nityananda Namaste Saraswati Devi. Gauravani Pacharani Nivasesis and Nivani Paskachade Satani Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Uttam Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavam Sri Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vikamstam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vikamstam Vanchakal Pachivisha He was in the Viva Tapatitana Pavane Vilashma Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
July 30th in Zagreb, Croatia. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 17, Punishment and Reward of Kali, Text 21. Sutta uvacha,
Sutta uvacha,
evam dharme pravadati,
evam dharme pravadati,
sasamra dvija sattama,
sasamra dvija sattama,
samahitena manasa,
samahitena manasa,
vikeda prayachastatam,
vikeda prayachastatam.
Sutta uvacha. Sutta Goswami said, Evam, so, Dharme, the personality of religion, Pravadati, thus having spoken, Saha, he, Samrat, the emperor, Dvija Satama, O best among the Brahmanas, Samahitena, with proper attention, Manasa, by the mind, Vikedaha, without any mistake, Paryachasta, counter replied, Tam, unto him, Prabhupada's translation and purport. Sutta Goswami said, O best among the Brahmanas, the Emperor Parikshit, thus hearing the personality of religion speak, was fully satisfied, and without mistake or regret he gave his reply. Purport. The statement of the bull, the personality of religion, was full of philosophy and knowledge, and the king was satisfied, since he could understand that the suffering bull was not an ordinary one. Unless one is perfectly conversant with the law of the Supreme Lord, one cannot speak such things touching philosophical truths. The emperor, being also on an equal level of sagacity, replied to the point without doubts or mistake. Sutta uvacha evam dharme pravadati sam samrad dvijasattama samahitena manasa vikeda paryachastatam. Sutta Goswami said, O best among the Brahmanas, the emperor Parikshit, thus hearing the personality of religion speak, was fully satisfied, and without mistake or regret, he gave his reply. So this is a discussion between two people who are on an equal level of sagacity, who are on equal level, Prabhupada says here, of understanding the truth. Both the bull and Parikshit are both in touch with truth, and therefore their conversation is not only worth hearing, but it's indicative of the kind of conversation that Krishna himself speaks about in the Bhagavad Gita. So in the Bhagavad Gita, we have four verses which our acharyas tell us are the essence of the Bhagavad Gita. And the second one is, what's the second of the key verses in the Bhagavad Gita? Yes. What is the second one?
They are conversing with
Yes, yes. Mach chitam mad gita pranam bodhayantas parasparam katayantas chamam nityam tushyanti cha ramanti cha. So all of us want tushyanti cha ramanti cha. Tushya means to be satisfied. We would all like to be satisfied. Yes, everybody would like to be satisfied. Anybody want to be dissatisfied? In this world, we tend to be very dissatisfied. Whatever we get, we don't like it. Something's wrong with it, isn't it?
Yes.
Right? Either we want something and we don't get it, and then we're dissatisfied. Oh, I wanted it and it's not available. Right? We want a certain kind of shoes, it's not in our size. Isn't it? Right? Or you want to get married and nobody else wants to marry you. Or people want children, they don't get them. Or they get a child and it's not a good child. Or they get a career and they don't, you know, they can't get a career. They just have a job, they don't have a career. So we're not satisfied because we don't get what we want. Or we get what we want and we don't like it. We get a career and we don't like the career. Yeah? Or we're dissatisfied because we get something we really like and then we lose it. So we are always dissatisfied. Ramanticha, we want to be, we want to have joy. We want to have happiness. But here we have adiatmic, adidaivic, adibhotic. And in Kali Yuga, Prabhupada says, we are always getting at least one. Always at least one. So maybe something in our body is giving us pain or it isn't working right. Or maybe we have some anxiety about something. Or maybe we have some enemy or a mosquito. Or it's too hot or it's too cold. Always something. And our pleasure in this world, it's always mixed with this distress, isn't it? Do we ever get just like pure pleasure materially? At least there's some mental anxiety that I'm so happy right now, but it won't last. Huh? So we're always wanting satisfaction and happiness, and Krishna says we can find this, tushyanticha, ramanticha, by doing something that's very, very simple, but we have to know how to do it. He says if we just do what? What can we do to find satisfaction and happiness? What is Krishna saying in that verse 10.9 Bhagavad Gita?
To discuss the topics of Krishna amongst the others.
Yes, to have a discussion parasparam with other devotees about Krishna. That's what's happening here. Dharma the Bull and Maharaj Prickett are having this, Prabhupada has this Prayaschasta counter-replied, which is kind of an interesting counter-replied if you reply. It's a counter. But in other words, he's going to discuss all the points made by Dharma. So this is a very simple thing. We all speak, yes? Every day we are speaking. Every day we are listening. So if we just have a certain quality of our speaking and listening, we'd be satisfied and happy. Isn't that interesting? Right? I mean, when you grow up in the modern world, what are we told we have to do to be satisfied and happy? We have to, you know, make a lot of money, or we have to buy a certain toothpaste or something like that. And then we'll be satisfied and happy. But here it's very simple. Just certain kinds of conversations will make us satisfied and happy. And all of us, we all have some other devotees we know. Yeah, everybody knows at least one other devotee. Yes? So it shouldn't be that hard to just be always satisfied and happy. So the key is, how do we have these kinds of conversations? We have some clue today from this verse and purport. So first we know that Maharaj Parikshit was really listening. Many times when we have conversations, we're not listening. I'm sure we find this, right? We say something and the other person didn't hear anything we said. Yeah? It's very frustrating. You're just like, oh, I just explained this. They heard something completely different. And often when we are listening, we're not really listening. You know, we're just thinking about what we're going to say, or we're thinking about what we're going to do at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, or something. We're not really connecting with the other person. So when we're with another devotee, we should, and we're trying to speak about Krishna, about philosophy, we should really try to listen. And listen not only, Maharaj Prakrit was not only listening to the words. He was listening to the mood, and he was hearing whether or not this bull was connected. It says here he could understand that the bull was not an ordinary one. He understood that the bull was perfectly conversant with the law of the Supreme Lord. So when we are listening to devotees, well, we might make the argument that the devotees I'm listening to, they're not at this level of Dharma, the bull. And so will I get the same benefit from listening? But if we can even hear that this devotee is trying to connect with Krishna. It's like I'm thinking the first time we met with Prabhupada, and my father asked if he could come to the temple for the purpose of seeing myself and my husband instead of coming to worship Krishna. And Prabhupada looked at us and he said, yes, they are loving Krishna. And my immediate thought was, I don't think I have actually any love for Krishna. And Prabhupada said, chanting and dancing are symptoms of loving Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada saw just some effort that we were making as symptomatic of love. You know, I'm chanting Hare Krishna every day for so many decades, but I don't see that. That still I am loving Krishna. But Prabhupada is saying chanting is a symptom of loving Krishna. So we can also see like that. In fact, such is the view of the Mahabhagavat. We can say, well, I'm not a Mahabhagavata, but the ideas we're supposed to be practicing to be on that platform. So when the devotees are talking about Krishna or philosophy, we should be saying, oh, here's somebody who's loving Krishna. They're talking about Krishna, they're talking about philosophy because they are loving Krishna. Because they are in touch with Krishna. Or at least they want to love Krishna. They're reaching out to want to love Krishna. And really that is all we can do, because to awaken our love for Krishna depends on His grace. It's not something we have complete control over. We can just desire, right? So Lord Chaitanya is saying, you please, Sadrishim, you please think about this. You please consider to make me this little atom of dust at your lotus feet. So if the devotees even have this mood, please Krishna, you consider me. And if that's there in their speaking. And it's very interesting, if you work out at all in the world with non-devotees, or you deal with non-devotees, you can see the difference in the speaking of the non-devotees and the speaking of the devotees. It's quite fascinating. You know, after being in the Krishna consciousness movement for many decades, as part of getting my PhD, I had to work out in the world in a government school for a year. And I had to be in disguise. I could not openly be a Hare Krishna devotee, or I would have risked losing my job, because the school was in a place in America we call the Bible Belt. So it like a belt like you put on your body, like a zone of very fanatic born-again Christians. You understand what kind of people I'm speaking about? And if they understood that this person was a Hare Krishna devotee, then I might have lost the job. And I had to have the job to get my degree. It was part of the degree. So I was trying to be extremely careful to hide that I was a devotee. And I noticed that the people speaking, their speech was very arrogant. I mean, I really came to appreciate the devotees speaking. Like yesterday when we were coming here and you were saying, oh, I don't know if I'm a devotee, something like that. I forget exactly the words. And I was saying, no, you don't have to talk like that. But I actually appreciate it that the devotees were always trying to speak in a way that was humble. And I also noticed that when devotees speak, even if they're not directly speaking about Krishna, even if they're just talking about, you know, oh, we have to put petrol in the car, or did you buy any rice today, or something like that, underneath it all, there's this understanding that Krishna is there, that we're not this body. And it may not be that obvious if you're accustomed to hearing it all the time. But as soon as you're with people who are not devotees, the absence of it becomes very obvious. Just like Prabhupada has this expression of the spiritual world where he says, time is conspicuous by its absence. Conspicuous means it's very noticeable. So you notice it because it's not there. So when you are speaking to non-devotees or listening to non-devotees, you notice that there's no foundation of spiritual knowledge and spiritual faith. Even if devotees and non-devotees are speaking not directly about Krishna. And when we really listen to devotees, we will find this underpinning of knowledge and faith and philosophy. Right? All the time. But one has to listen. One has to actually cultivate this appreciation of listening and to understand the mentality of the other person. Now we might say, well, sometimes when devotees talk, it's actually disturbing. I mean, if we're going to be honest, that sometimes devotees are criticizing somebody or complaining or something like that. But even in that situation, we can understand that ultimately their motive is to please Krishna. Which is interesting because sometimes they may be speaking in a way that is highly displeasing to Krishna if they're criticizing other devotees. But we can understand what is the motive. They are thinking, we want this Krishna consciousness movement to be very pure. We want everything to go on nicely. Therefore, we don't like it that this person is doing this thing or this person is saying that thing. Or at least they believe that that is their motive. You understand? Maybe that is not actually their motive in their heart. But at least consciously, their belief is, yes, I'm speaking about these negative things because I want to fix them. Because I want something nice for Prabhupada. Because I want something nice for Krishna. And if we can connect to that mentality, if we can listen for what is underneath it, then we will feel very satisfied and enlivened in dealing with the other devotees. Now, what about our reply? So here, I mean, Srila Prabhupada's translation of Samahitena is with proper attention. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comments on this word, meaning that Maharaj Parikshit put his mind, we have Samahitena Manasa, that he put his mind into a state of meditation. Now, it's interesting because Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita speaks about that the devotees are always in trance. And Prabhupada comments in Bhagavad Gita 12.2 that whatever the devotees are doing, even if they're going to the market to purchase something for Krishna, they're doing this in samadhi. Now, generally, we think of samadhi that first, you first, prachitara, you withdraw your senses from everything else. And we see in the Bhagavatam, there are stories of people in samadhi who are unaware of external sense perception. Can you think of some of these people? Who were they? Dhruva, yes. Who else? Well, Ambarish is an example of the other. Ambarish is an example of what we're talking about here. So you've jumped to my point, my second point. Yes. Yes. Samakarishi was in samadhi, and therefore he didn't hear Parikshit. He didn't even know that Parikshit was there. Some other example? This always ends up causing trouble. Hiranyakashipu, he was also in a kind of... Yeah, he didn't notice that his body was being eaten by ants. That's a pretty extreme samadhi. Yeah? So someone in samadhi, they're not going to notice if a fly is crawling on them or if it's hot or cold or if someone's talking to them. But not to notice that your body is being eaten by ants and that there's only your bones left. That was pretty extreme samadhi. Some other examples of samadhi.
Somebody moving below the water until the fish came.
That got interrupted by the fish, Sobari Muni, yeah. Lord Shiva, who didn't see Daksha, so he didn't stand up for Daksha. Then there was, I think his name was Indrajumna, the one who became Gajendra. He was meditating and he didn't hear a rishi come, and the rishi said, "You're so stupid and you're so dull, become an elephant." Right? Because I'm pretty sure his name was Indrajumna. So he was in this deep samadhi. So we think of samadhi as you don't notice anything. But Prabhupada says you can go to the market and buy things for Krishna in samadhi. You can cook in samadhi, in this commentary to Gita 12.2. So if you were in samadhi, like Shamukha Rishi, it would be very dangerous to drive a car to the market or to cook. You imagine going in the kitchen and the devotees are just, you know, how are they going to cook? They cook, they'll cut their finger off and they won't even notice, like Hiranyakashipu didn't even notice. What happened to all the devotees' fingers? Oh, they're all in samadhi, so their fingers fall off, they don't even know. But the example that you gave of King Ambarish, Savaimana Krishna Padaravindayo, he's always absorbed in the thought of Krishna, and he's also running the government. He's also running the government. So, of course, there's different levels of samadhi, just like we have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He would go into this deep internal consciousness, and he would lose awareness of the external world. Can you think of some examples of this lila?
Yeah. Lord Jagannath in Puri.
In Puri, and he fainted, yes. People thought maybe he was dead even. Some more examples. Yes, yes. Can you think of anyone in particular? When he fell into the sea, yes. Exactly. When the devotees brought him out and they're talking to him, and finally he comes kind of to semi-external consciousness and he's relating how he was with Krishna and Radharani and so forth. He goes out with the cows and he falls unconscious, becomes like a turtle. So Lord Chaitanya would go into this deep state of samadhi where he would lose all awareness of the external world. And then he had this partial, this mixed internal-external, where he was absorbed in samadhi, but he was still talking to other people. But Krishna Das Kaviraj said he would talk like a madman. You know, you just say, "Oh, there's Krishna, and now he's gone, what am I going to do?" And then there was his external consciousness. And we found that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, sometimes when he was drifting into internal consciousness, he would stop himself. Like when he was with Ramananda Roy and the brahmanas were there, he would put himself back into external consciousness. But even when he was in external consciousness, he still always absorbed in thoughts of Krishna as King Ambarish. So here we have that Maharaj Parikit, in order to answer the bull, samahitena manasa, he puts his mind into a meditative state. So we can understand Maharaj Parikit being a great devotee. He's always aware of the presence of the Lord. Just like Prabhupada was asked many times if he saw Krishna. And sometimes he wouldn't answer right away. Sometimes he was often asked by non-devotees this question. And he would sometimes say, "If I tell you, will you believe me? Do you have any faith in my answer?" Actually, I was there with Prabhupada in New York in 75 when he came to the airport. And there was This one reporter asking all these questions. One of the questions he asked was, when did you realize God? At what age did you realize God? And Prabhupada said, I have always been aware of God. I cannot say from the age. And the reporter kept asking and pushing. But what age? What age? What age? And finally Prabhupada said, well, maybe 4 years old. And Prabhupada would consistently say that he was aware of Krishna directly. One reporter was asking this question, and Rameshwar cut in and said, yes, just like Krishna's in the heart and he's speaking through the scriptures, Prabhupada says, no, I am seeing directly. So the great devotees, they are aware of the presence of Krishna all the time. And Prabhupada wrote in this one letter, whenever you chant japa, you should try to feel the presence of Krishna. And then you can remember his talks of the Bhagavad Gita. So the great devotees, they feel the presence of Krishna all the time. Still, they sometimes go deeper into that meditation. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's aware of Krishna all the time. But sometimes he goes into this deeper internal state. So Maharaj Parikshit, he's always aware of Krishna's presence. He's always in touch with Krishna, just as this bull is. But yet, in order to apply to the bull, he goes into a deeper level of connection. If we want to think of something like this in terms of our ordinary behavior, so you may be driving in a car and there's some passenger and you are aware that the passenger is there, but sometimes you may turn to the passenger and speak to them. You increase your awareness of the passenger. Yes? Everybody understands this? Yes? Mm-hmm. Or in any, we may have so much awareness of what's going on, but then we may particularly focus on something of which we're already aware. So why would Maharaj Parikshit want to do this? Because he wanted to ensure that the reply that he gave was completely in accord with the truth. It says here, without doubts or mistakes. He wanted to ensure that his reply was also connected with Krishna. So he's understanding that the bull is connected with Krishna, and he wants to make sure that he is connected to Krishna. Then they can have this discussion on equal level of sagacity. So in addition to really listening and feeling the other's connection with Krishna, it is our responsibility in a conversation that we connect with Krishna. You know, many times we have to say, again, frankly, when we speak, we're speaking from the modes of nature. We're speaking from, you know, lust, anger, and greed, envy, bewilderment, all these emotions of the material world. And we're not even honest with ourselves many times that that's where our speaking is coming from. We want to present ourselves as I'm speaking on principle and I'm speaking about truth and I have some higher motive and it's all a bunch of rubbish. That actually we're just speaking because we're upset about something or we want something or we're envious or, you know, that these are the feelings flowing through us. And we need to be able to distinguish, when am I being influenced by the modes of material nature? And when am I really connecting with Krishna? And it's not such a simple thing. It's something that has to be cultivated with deep practice of bhakti to be able to make this distinction. When am I really connecting with the Lord? And when am I speaking in a way that's just influenced by the material energy? Just like daksha. You know, after he thought that Lord Shiva had offended him, he said, I am speaking in the ways of gentle persons and I am not speaking out of ignorance or envy. But he was. He was speaking completely out of ignorance and envy, and one could certainly judge by the result. But he was convinced that he wasn't. And it's interesting in Shakespeare's play Macbeth, where Lady Macbeth is giving all these excuses why they had nothing to do with the murder of the king. And there's a statement that she protests too much. Prabhupada gives the example, you hear some noise in your house in the middle of the night. Who's there? And a voice comes back, I'm not stealing anything. So one of the clues as to whether we are connected with Krishna is whether or not we try to prove that we're connected with Krishna. Well, I'm saying this just for the benefit of the movement. You know, I'm speaking just to please Srila Prabhupada. I'm not trying to criticize anybody. That's a good sign that we're actually really in Maya. I mean, that's like a really good indicator light, like in your car, you know. Engine trouble. So, you know, when we're really convinced that especially if we know we're saying something that's not quite that should be said, huh? Well, I'm not envious, I'm not critical, but you know that Prabhu the other day, I mean, I'm not saying this to be critical. It was like we should hear a little bzzz. Mode of passion, mode of ignorance kicks in. So if we want this Sushyanticha, Ramanticha, it has to go both ways. I really listen. I really, really listen. I mean, I find that if I really, really listen to devotees, it's a beautiful experience. If I truly, deeply try to connect to the Krishna consciousness in their heart when they're speaking, it's just a very enlivening experience. And if we really try to connect to Prabhupada and Krishna, it doesn't take much. Prabhupada says the difference between material life, spiritual life, it's very little. Like I think of parallel lines, and if one of them moves just by a millimeter, it goes in a different direction. It's not that we have to make this huge, gargantuan, you know, Superman effort to be Krishna conscious. It's a little, just diverting our attention ever so slightly. Oh, where's Krishna? Let me connect with Krishna. Let me connect with Prabhupada. What would be pleasing to Krishna? What would be actually pleasing to this other devotee? How can I speak in such a way that there will be tushanti charam? And then ultimately, how can we gauge? We can gauge as, are we tushanticha or ramanticha? Is that happening? Sometimes after a conversation, we feel polluted, isn't it? You ever had a conversation with someone that afterwards you feel like you wanted to take a bath? And sometimes just our own speaking, we'll say something and afterwards we feel that, you know, that I just ate something spoiled. Like, My granddaughter was telling me that one time they accidentally gave him milk that was a little spoiled. And so now he doesn't want to drink milk. She said he'll take it in a bowl, but he won't take it in a cup. As soon as he sees milk in a cup, he thinks it will taste bad because he had this one experience. And sometimes it's like that, just like you eat something spoiled and you're like... And same with our speaking. Have we had this experience? We say something, and as soon as we say that, we think, oh, I just said something rotten. Huh? Or hearing also, sometimes you hear something, and you think, ugh, this is... You just want to spit it out. It feels disgusting. Huh? So we should, on the other hand, the other way is when, you know, you hear something enlivening, you speak something enlivening, and then you feel like Krishna says about Sattva-gun, that all the gates of the body are illumined by knowledge. And we feel very enlivened and very refreshed and very purified. So if the Krishna consciousness movement were to go on like that, just imagine if all of our conversation with devotees, we felt like we had taken a bath on a hot day. We felt purified. Huh? Like I was just in Kirk, and so it was right by the sea. You know, so Vinata and I were taking a walk early in the morning, but even early in the morning it was hot. You know, and we're taking a japa walk, and after 45 minutes, you know, you're really sweaty and hot. And then you just go into the sea, and you're like, yes. So to be like that with our conversations, that our conversations like this, samsara dava navidloka, that there's this fire of the material life, and that our conversations are like this cooling, refreshing bath. The holy name is like that, right? This bath for the soul. And then Krishna will want to hear our conversations. Just like Lord Chaitanya, he likes to read the Bhagavatam. He'd read the Bhagavatam with Gadadhar Pandit. Yes, he likes to read how the bull and Maharaj Prakrit are speaking to each other. So then Krishna will also be listening. Oh, what are the devotees talking about? And then what are the next verses after Machchitamakataparnam? Tesham satatayutanam bhajatam pratipurvakam vidami buddhi yogam tam yenimamu bhayanti te tesham evanukam partam aham agyana jantamaham nasayam yatma bhavostu jnanati pena bhashvata. Then as we have these kind of conversations, Krishna is so happy that we're connecting with him in this way, that he fills us with the light of knowledge, he fills us with truth, and he fills us even more with his presence. And then our satisfaction and happiness keep increasing and increasing. So questions, comments, corrections, additions, subtractions. Yes, Prabhu.
Hi Krishna. I would share first my experience, which I remember, which resonates what you were talking about, and then ask a question. So, personally, what I don't like to hear is when someone eats with open mouth, uh-huh. Produces the sound like, you know, this is what in some way distracts you.
Yes.
So, before, when I was a student, I used to preach to the people that this is not cultural, that this is not nice, and you know, there was no reaction, you know, especially when they had this chewing room. Now, of course, it doesn't matter if we are out, but when you are with someone in the same room and we are studying together, you know, this is the worst thing.
Yeah.
And then I read one book and I changed the approach and I tried with the handle. I was not a devotee, I had nothing to do with the devotees at the time. But I just approached my friend and I asked, could you please throw out this chewing gum because it distracts me, it's my problem, it's my mind.
Uh-huh.
If you don't want no problem, then I will find some other, but it's because of me,
uh-huh.
It's my problem. Then it was no problem, the person just took it out and never used it again when we were together, like in the so how when we see it from our side, how it is much more helpful and healthy.
Yes, well actually this sort of, we could say, means of communication. Now, Bir Krishna Swami teaches this when he teaches empathic communication. And it's, when you speak to people like that, first of all, it's much more honest. And second of all, people don't take it as an attack. Because when you say to people, why are you doing that? You're uncultured. Immediately, their ego is attacked. And when our ego is attacked, we immediately defend our ego.
Yeah. And even it's correct that this is not culture.
It is correct.
Yes,
but nobody likes their ego. Do any of you like your ego to be attacked?
No.
No, we don't like it. And it's interesting because when we join the Hare Krishna movement, we are joining to have our false ego destroyed. So you would think that if somebody is attacking our false ego, we would thank them. And we would say, thank you for attacking the thing I want to be killed. Right? It's like if there's some poisonous creature in your room and somebody takes it out, you're thankful. Or even a fly. You know, if there's a fly in your room and somebody captures it, takes it out, you're thankful. So we should say to people, thank you for smashing my false ego. But generally, we don't think like that, even people in the Hare Krishna movement. Very rare. It's extremely rare that somebody will respond like that, especially not right away. Maybe after an hour or something, they'll come back and say, you know, that was good that you smashed my ego. But in the beginning, they fight it. And when people fight it, then they're not willing to change. In fact, they become more solidified. But anyway, the honest truth is that when we say these things, we're saying them because they bother us. You know, we want to present it as if we're looking for the good of the other person, but that is very rarely the case. It really is very rarely the case. I mean, maybe if they're our child, or they're our student, or they're, you know, we have some responsibility for them. So you may say to a child, just like I was eating with my grandchildren, and we were talking about what hand we should use to eat with. And, you know, my son was saying to his children that, you know, when you're traveling and you're going to Hare Krishna temples or you're eating with people from India, you shouldn't be eating with your left hand. And some of the children said, oh, there's some silly rule. And we said, no, this is a culture. And if you don't respect other people's culture, they won't treat you very well. So we were trying to give them some instruction for their benefit, that we're saying, you know, I said, I don't care what hand you eat with when I'm with you. It doesn't bother me at all, but it will bother other people. And so if you keep this habit up, it will cause you problems in your life. So sometimes it's like that, that actually doesn't bother us, but it may bother other people. And we will say, you know, hey, if you dress like that, people will think that you're a low-class person and they won't show you respect. I don't care if you dress like that in the house, whatever you want, but if you go out, it will be difficult for you. So sometimes we actually really do care about the other person, but that's generally if we're we have a service to instruct them. You know, it's not my service to go instruct other people's children just coming to the temple how they behave. Or just some random person, you know. Sometimes you're in the temple room during japa, and this is one devotee would chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama. But I'm thinking it's not my business. I'm not her guru, I'm not her husband, it's not my business to say something to her. So when we say something to people who are not under our care, 99 times out of 100, it is because of our situation. And they can still say no, but they're much more likely to respond when we're honest and say, you know, hey, that bothers me. I was just talking with Vinita about this, you know, and how to present things in that way. That, well, this bothers me. Especially when people are going to think your request is very unreasonable. I have this happen to me all the time with my luggage. So I have, my luggage is in two parts and it's not stable. And if you don't handle it in a certain way, it can break. But people don't know that and they just think I want to be helpful and they're just trying to be helpful and then they'll break it. So I know, absolutely, they think I'm being completely unreasonable. If I say, no, I want to handle my luggage myself, they're thinking, this crazy lady, why doesn't she let me help her? And I've even had people say that to me, let me help you! And sometimes even they'll grab it away from me, you know, to try to help me. And, you know, I'm thinking, usually I just say, please stop! And then they think I'm even more crazy. No, but if I could say, look, this is my problem. I'm just very sensitive about my things. This is my problem, and I just have this attachment. And let them think I'm completely in Maya, and I have a material attachment, and whatever. So yeah, to present it as my problem. To take the humble position. And you can say that with conversation. You can say, look, I know you're just trying to fix the whole Hare Krishna movement. And I know you're trying to purify the movement, and I know that you just really care about these people, but I have a really hard time hearing this. It's just really hard for me. I'm not at the state where I can hear this and be peaceful. You know, so and I'd be really grateful if you just didn't talk about it around me. And I know you're just gonna think it's unreasonable, and I know you really want to talk to me about this stuff. I understand that. I understand that it's really important. And I'm sorry that I'm not the right person. I'm not the person who can help you. But many times I just say it like that. I mean, I had this one man who had invited, this one devotee man, who had invited me to preach in a certain country I'd never been to. And this was in London. And I said, well, we can work it out. He said, well, we'll work it out when we're in. He said, you're going to be in Vrindavan? I said, yeah. He said, we'll meet there. We'll work it out there. So I met with him in Vrindavan, along with some other, we had some mutual friends. And instead of talking about that, he was just criticizing all these leaders in ISKCON. And I said, Prabhu, these are all very important points. I know you really care. You know, I know you want to fix these things, but I'm not the right person. I said, I can't fix these problems. I don't have any authority over any of these people, and there's nothing I can do about this. So please talk to somebody else, but I'm not the right person. It took me like 3 times of saying this, but eventually he stopped. You know, I said, I wish I could help you, but I have no power. I have no authority here. This is my problem. You know, and sometimes I think that's even better than just saying, I don't want to hear it. Because if you say, I don't want to hear it, then you're kind of intimating that they shouldn't be speaking it at all. And again, that may not be my business. It's not my business to instruct them, hey, stop blaspheming devotees. That's not, I'm not their guru. You know. Or sometimes it's just they're talking about really disturbing personal things. And you just have to say, you know, I'm just not the right person for this. I don't know how to help with this. Or, you know, look, I'm in the renounced order and this is just not very appropriate for me. You know, it's going to... I know Jaipur Thakur Maharaj often makes the point that Prabhupada told him that, you know, you're a sannyasi, don't get involved in grihastha business. Let the grihasthas deal with it. So he'll often quote that. You know, I've heard him and read several times. You know, he'll give some little answer if someone brings up something about grihastha life, but then he'll say, you know, I don't really understand grihastha life and Prabhupada told me not to get involved. So you need to ask somebody else. So, you know, I've seen Jayadrata Swami do the same thing. People will bring up things that are not, they're not pleasant to hear. And he'll say, I'm sorry, I'm a sannyasi and I'm not supposed to be thinking about these things. So yeah, we can put it like that on ourselves. It's very effective and then people aren't so offended. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they, but I need to tell you right now. Yeah. It doesn't matter whether you want to hear it or not. It doesn't matter if you're the right person or not. And it doesn't matter if I'm ruining your whole day by talking to you. You still have to hear what I have to say right now. I mean, sometimes it's like that. And then you can say, look, I'd really like to listen to you. I have a phone call I have to make right now. Excuse me. Something. Well, you get out of there. And thank you for bringing that up. Yes.
And I have a question.
Yes.
So, but you have... most of it answered. Anyway, just to ask if you had something else. So, however, does it not mean that we should correct someone, tell someone if we are in a position to do it, if personal relationships is like that, that this is my son, or this is my brother, this is my wife, this is... if someone is a temple leader, then someone is in the temple doing something like this, or if someone is guru, he needs to correct his disciples if they are doing wrong.
Yes.
Or even if there is no personal relationship, if you are responsible for something, some place, you are responsible for temple, and someone who you don't know comes and does something, whatever, you can kindly correct him, like. Simple thing. We had a program and a lot of devotees here, and one new person came and she wanted to sit somewhere while we were singing and dancing. And I said, this was the only place to sit. So we had to correct. And so we need to correct sometimes.
Well, it's our service to Krishna to correct people under our care, but there does need to be a relationship. What they do in many temples is they keep a sign on the Vyasa San, do not sit here. So that makes it very simple. And then you don't need to be going around correcting people. But just having the position is not enough. There has to be love and trust. Because if you just have the name father or the name temple president, that's not sufficient. And part of the responsibility of having that position is learning how to correct people. How and when and where. Now, if it's an emergency, who cares? You know, if someone's going to die or someone's going to get their arm cut off, then just risk everything and do the correction. But that's for emergencies. Well, one of the saddest stories that I know, so if several years ago I was in Vrindavan and there was this man, I think in his 60s, who had basically taken Vanaprastha as a Christian. He'd given up his occupation. He was a dentist and a dental surgeon. I don't think he'd ever been married. And he was traveling around the world with one little backpack only of his things. And he was just, as he was traveling, he would stay at friends' houses or sometimes he would stay in Christian monasteries. And one of the things he would do was he would offer free dental service. So because he had been a dentist, so he was had offered free dental service to some devotees in America, and he had heard about Vrindavan. And so he decided that he would go to India and he would offer free dental service to the residents of Vrindavan. It was part of what he did. So he was there working with Food for Life Vrindavan. And one of the ladies at Food for Life Vrindavan, who knows me very well, she encouraged him to attend one of my classes in the Bhagavad Gita that I was giving in the evening. So he came to my class, and then he met me said, I'd like to purchase the Bhagavad Gita. So I directed him, and he got Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. So I met him about a week later, just walking near the MBT. I ran into him, and he said, oh, I was reading the Bhagavad Gita and I was enjoying it so much. I said, I'm so happy. What are you reading now? He said, well, I don't have the book anymore. I gave it away. I said, what happened? And he said, well, I went into the temple, you know, the Krishna Balaram temple, and I was sitting on the steps. You know, there's a sunken courtyard. So he was sitting on the steps. He said, and the way I learned in the monastery how to read scripture is that you read something, and as you're reading, when something really speaks to you, you stop reading, you put the book down, and you meditate on what you read to internalize it. He said, so I did that. But of course, he put the book down on the floor. This is someone who's been a very devout Christian his whole life. He's actually taken vows as a Christian monk. He travels with one backpack on his back the whole world, no home, no income, nothing, and gives free dental treatment all over the world. And he's in Vrindavan treating the Vrijvasis. So some brahmachari comes up to him and says, why are you putting the book on the floor? This is offensive. And this man says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know. And he picks up the book, and the brahmachari keeps yelling at him. You know, don't ever put scripture on the floor. He's going on and on and on. And finally, this man told me that he said to this brahmachari, he said, I think you need this book more than I do. And he gave away the book. Now, I don't know what happened to this man, but if he never comes back to a Hare Krishna temple again, I wouldn't be surprised. So we should be, you know, there should be a relationship of love and trust, not just that I have the position or the title or the authority, but how I'm dealing with people should also be respectful. I should listen. You know, something, I mean, the devotee could have said, hello, what brings you to the temple? Something to listen. And then just say gently, oh, you know, we have a policy with scripture that we always keep it on some cloth. If you could do that while you're here, that would be very nice. Did you want to ask something?
No, it's okay.
Okay, I think we should end now, yes? Or you had something else?
Yes. So what you have just said, the last one, it's not that we should not correct. We should correct, but if it is needed. But the way of correction should be correct. And
we should have correct ways of correcting.
And what does he know?
Correct correctly.
When you say before correcting those people who we don't know, we can, in a few moments, while talking and listening, develop some short connection, relationship, and then kindly say to the person what is...
To correct correctly, first connect. Without connection, you cannot correct correctly. Yeah. Otherwise, it's all about our ego, and we're the one in need of correction. And we don't have to correct everybody about everything all the time. There was one excellent book that I read. I don't even remember the name of it. It was written by a Christian author. And he was talking about dealing with children. One of his points was major on the majors and minor on the minors. Or we also have this expression, choose your battles. So if it's a major problem and we're a minor problem, what is it? You know, if you have some, you're in Vrindavan, there's a Western elderly gentleman in Western clothes, sitting in the Krishna Balaram temple, who's reading the Bhagavad Gita and puts it on the floor. Probably his putting it on the floor is very minor. The fact that there's an elderly Western gentleman in the Krishna Balaram temple reading the Bhagavad Gita is probably more important than whether or not he puts it on the floor at that moment. So to understand, you know, what is important and what is not important. And to, you know, this brahmachari responded to this very unimportant thing as if it was some absolute catastrophe. So we don't need to correct everything all the time. This was something that I very much learned as a teacher of children. Choose what you're going to correct. Let some things go. Just let them go. Just forget about them. Some things are just not important, or they will go away by themselves. You know, I was there. There was this couple, newly married, like 3 days married. They were visiting another temple, and during japa time, they're sitting together outside the temple, chanting japa together. But how can we say this? They had 3 days married anyway, so I don't know how much they were thinking about Krishna. And it was very obvious that they were very absorbed in each other. And Jai Dwaita Swami was there and he walked by them. And he said, you know, maybe you two shouldn't sit with each other. And they said, we're married. And he said, how long have you been married? They said, 3 days. He said, okay, forget it. It's all right, never mind. It wasn't worth fixing, you understand? It would go away by itself. Now they've been married 25 years, they don't behave like that anymore. Naturally. It's natural. So certain things, you just leave it. Just let it be. And, you know, I was once in Split, and one of the guests said, I heard there's no hard and fast rules for chanting Hare Krishna, but the more I come to the temple, the more I'm given these piles of rules. You know, every time I come, there's more and more and more and more and more and more rules all the time. And I was thinking, you know, do we really want to do that to people? How many things are we, don't do it like this, do it like that, do it like this, do it like that, don't do that, don't do this, do this, do this. And then we're just constantly like, all the time. So, yeah, take a few minutes to establish a relationship. And think, do I actually need to correct this person at this time about that thing? Or think about the place. Very careful if we're going to correct people in public. That should be very, very hesitant to do that. In the Bhagavad Gita, often just doing something at the wrong time makes it in the mode of ignorance. You know, the wrong place, the wrong time. Tamaguna. So you can be the right person and saying the right thing, but if it's the wrong time, the wrong place, it's tamaguna. So this becoming this samahitena manasa, to meditate, take a moment, meditate, connect. Am I the right person? Is this the right time? Is this the right place? Am I connecting with Krishna? And then speak in that way, not just speak. So thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.